The second reading is the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, and we are in chapter 5. We are following the lectionary, which is a organized grouping of scripture readings throughout the year, and we're following the lectionary for at least the first part of 2023, and the lectionary has led us into Matthew's Gospel, we're in chapter 5. And these are a grouping of teachings that are famous, that are well known, often called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through chapter 7. And theologians and scholars and people of all different disciplines, Christians down through the ages, have found these words challenging, convicting, and also inspiring. And today we are looking at chapter 5, as I mentioned, beginning in verse 38. Last week, Chris preached on salt and light, and there's a reference to the law and the prophets. Leading up to the section of scripture we're going to read, it talks about anger, it talks about lust and divorce and keeping of oaths. And as we come to these instructions and commands of Jesus, one of the things we also want to remember in connecting them to the reading of the Old Testament and the giving of the law is that these are understood to be guardrails that help keep us on the path to live life as God intended and to help promote human flourishing in all of our relationships. And also theologians make the observation that in the giving of the Ten Commandments, as we see through the throughout all of Scripture, really, God is revealing God's character, His holiness, His perfection, His love, His righteousness, and His justice. All of that is revealed in the commands that God gives to us, in which He lays it before us as a vision of what life can be in terms of relationships of loving God and loving our neighbor. So with that as an introduction, let us be open to the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, these are strong words. These are challenging words. Help us not to dismiss them because they may push us or make us uncomfortable. Instead, may each of us be open to what you have to say to us this morning so that we may continue to grow to become more like Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So after hearing these commands of Jesus, which include, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect, what do you think? I'm actually grateful you're all still here. Are God's standards set too high for mere mortals, for ordinary human beings? Is Jesus being unrealistic about the expectations He has for us? After all, the Bible makes it clear that human beings are far from perfect. We are fallible and fickle in so many ways. In Romans, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And in 1 John, verses 8 and 9, we hear the similar refrain, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Given all that, why would Jesus raise the bar that high that we should aim for the perfection of God himself? On the other hand, we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus has standards and expectations for those who will trust him, who will follow him, who will identify with him. It's hard to imagine any functioning, coherent, reasonable organization that doesn't have standards and expectations of its members, which make them the organization that they are. And this morning, we, as Chris mentioned, we welcome the Scouts here today, and we know that the Scouts have high standards and expectations. We're familiar with the Scout Oath. "On my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, and to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight." That sounds pretty challenging to me. The Boy Scout law. "A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent." Good job. I'm impressed. You ought to be up here. And from time to time, Chris and I have opportunities to attend Eagle Scout ceremonies. And we might have the opportunity to offer a prayer or provide a benediction. And one of the things I've noticed about those ceremonies, that the standard to become the rank of Eagle is very high. You have to achieve a number of merit badges. You have to be in leadership positions in the troop for a good period of time. And we wouldn't expect anything less than high standards for someone who's achieving the rank of Eagle. I'm reminded of an Eagle ceremony several years ago by one of our church members, Jackson Kruger. And Jackson was receiving his Eagle, and one of the things that stood out about that was that people would stand up and they would share stories and personal anecdotes about their time with Jackson camping and other scout activities and so on. And one of the former scoutmasters got up and said that when he first met Jackson, he says, "Well, Jackson, do you have a joke?" Jackson didn't have a joke. So the scoutmaster gave him this joke, and it became a running joke between them. I know you're on the edge of the seat going, "What is the joke?" Two cannibals were eating a clown. One cannibal turned to the other and said, "Does this taste funny?" Actually, something funnier, after the first service, someone came up to me and said, "I thought you were going to say that two cannibals turned to each other and started fighting over the funny bone," which is actually better than the original joke. God has standards. God is perfect. God is holy. And God calls humans to be holy. Way back in the Old Testament, we read, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." And then in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible, while it highlights the person who has a love for the law of the Lord and who seeks to live by it, out of the commands that are lifted up in Psalm 119, it begins with the Beatitudes. Two Beatitudes. Beatitude is another way of thinking blessing or happiness. Verse 1, "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart. Now, if God's blessings depend upon us perfectly fulfilling God's law and seeking to follow him with unswerving devotion, day after day, 24/7, 365, I would say that every one of us is in deep trouble. Every single one of us. How many of us would be so bold and audacious to say that, God, what you described there fits me to a T? I've got all this figured out. I'm living it just the way you would want. I can't imagine any of us having that kind of confidence before God. If you're like me, I would think maybe Jesus would sort of soften it a little bit, and he would say, do the best you can with what you got. God will understand. While God is certainly understanding, to adopt that view is a major dumbing down of God's perfect standards for our lives and for our relationships. Let me reread, if I can find it here, let me reread Matthew 38 through 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer, for if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Well, Tom Long, a Presbyterian pastor and professor, comments on that passage by writing this. It boggles the mind to think about living out this example literally in contemporary society. Imagine a Christian in New York City who got up one morning and decided to do what Jesus says here, to turn the other cheek, to give to every beggar, to respond to every lawsuit by settling out of court for double the amount. This person would be broke, homeless, and in the emergency room of Bellevue Hospital before noon. So what do we do with all that? Well, another story that kind of makes the challenge, that makes the point about how challenging this is about a successful Irish boxer who was converted and became a preacher. He happened to be in a new town, and he was setting up his evangelistic tent, getting ready for the evening program. A couple of tough thugs in the town noticed what he was doing, and they started to insult him, but the Irishman merely turned, looked at him, and kind of ignored him. Pressing his luck, one of the bullies took a swing at the ex-boxer and hit him on the side of the face. He shook it off, and then he kind of extended his jaw, and the bully decided to give it another try and hit him on the other side of the face. At that point, the ex-boxer took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, and said, Jesus didn't give me any more instructions after that. Pow! Again, I don't think that's the end that Jesus was aiming for. But it's about living life in the kingdom of God. It's not about a standard of doing. It's about a standard of being. It represents not the external actions that we express, but it's living by the character that has been formed within us. Should we be surprised that the Lord of life, who calls us to be disciples, is not dumbing down the standards? We would expect nothing less from Jesus. It is like Jesus saying to us, if you want to know what it's like to be a faithful disciple of mine, you need to know it's not an easy task. Insofar as you ever thought it was going to be one, like a continual walk on the beach, let me dispel that notion from your mind. Jesus wants God's best for you and for me. I can imagine Jesus saying, it brings me joy that God has prompted within you a desire to follow me. Let me lay out the landscape for you. This is high terrain. The path can become narrow and rocky. This is steep and dangerous country. So stay close to me. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. One writer has put it this way. These are damning words, and they come right to where you sit. In Jesus' own words, you are damned, and I am damned. These are commanding demands that we cannot possibly meet. At least, I certainly haven't mastered them. When I read those words, I said, whoa, that's pretty strong. Where is the gospel? Where is the good news with that? What do you think? Our text this morning, I think, really wrestles us to the ground. And I think it's easy to dismiss these words when we have that perspective of going with that strong perspective of being convicted and being caught up short in what God calls us to be and the consequences that might come from that. But Jesus says, don't give up because God hasn't given up on you. And the idea is that when we read these words, as we come through and go through the Sermon on the Mount, we realize that we can't meet God's standards in our own strength, in our own wisdom, with our own intelligence, with our own creativity. We can't pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps and be made right with God. That actually is good news. So many people have in their minds that they've got to earn God's love. I've got to work really hard to keep God happy. But when we understand that we're saved by God's grace and we're kept by God's grace, we don't have to earn His love. It's given to us freely through faith in Jesus Christ. That is so freeing. That is the good news, that we don't have to worry about losing God's love, but actually we are secure in God's love. I have a friend back in Tennessee at a church where I served prior to coming to Northwood, and he was he had his own company. He was a very active executive, CEO, a lot going on, very involved in the community, and he had a heart attack. Thankfully, he survived. He went to the famous Cooper Clinic in Dallas, Texas. They did a battery of tests on him to find out what was going on and what kind of shape his heart was in after the heart attack. And the doctor came to him with the test results and said, well, the good news is that we think you're going to recover. We've got these medications. We've got this exercise regimen for you. And as you follow all that and eat the right foods and everything, you'll get back on the path and you can start enjoying your life again. Well, my friend looked at what the doctor presented to him. You know, taking the medicine, that's no problem. The diet, well, that's going to be a challenge, but I think I can do it. The exercise regimen was 1 hour a day, 5 days a week. And my friend looked at the doctor and he says, yeah, I'm a busy man. I'll give it my best shot to try to do exercise this often. But, you know, there's a good chance that life's going to get hectic. It's going to become fast-paced. I've got a lot of different responsibilities, so I can't really commit to working this exercise regimen 1 hour a day, 5 days a week. And the doctor looked at him and said, well, if you're not really going to follow that, then you'll probably die. And my friend said, whoa, that's kind of rude. Did this doctor flunk bedside manner 101? What's up with that? The doctor, though, was really doing what the doctor needed to do. He was being honest and he was being real with my friend. He didn't tell him what he wanted to hear. He told him what he needed to hear. And he said, I know you've got a lot of resources, you've got a lot of blessings, but you also have to take responsibility for the information I'm giving to you. If you want to live life, if you want to enjoy your children and be able to see your grandchildren, then you need to take this seriously. This is not meant to restrict you. This is meant to open up more of life possibilities for you if you follow it. And I think what Jesus is doing here through the Sermon on the Mount is so much of that. I'm telling you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And as you take that seriously, it will draw you closer to me. You will experience God's best in your life. And you will know the assurance of God's love, a love that makes all the difference. And I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus gave that I think kind of relates to this. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 18. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." Sounds like I'm not that far from heaven and being perfect like my Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. But the tax collector, and we understand that the tax collector was one of the most despised persons in Jewish society. He was collecting taxes for the oppressive Roman government, and not only taxing his people, but extorting them as well with the backing of the Roman military. But this tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus also said elsewhere, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's good news. Let me close with this story. It's about Alexander the Great, the great Greek general who conquered most of the known world in ancient times. And he's in the middle of this great battle, seeking to conquer more land and more people. And in the midst of the battle, one of the soldiers deserted. He became frightened. He fled the scene. And after Alexander the Great's army was victorious, they ended up finding this soldier who deserted, who had bailed on them, who was declared to be a coward. He was brought before Alexander to his tent. And you can imagine the fear and trepidation of this soldier, thinking, "This is it for me." He was going to be judged by Alexander the Great. And Alexander looks at this soldier, the article I read that was describing the account said, Alexander waited for what seemed like hours, but it was actually seconds. And he finally broke through the piercing silence, and Alexander, in a confident voice, spoke with great authority, saying, "Soldier, why did you run?" Leaving that statement hanging hauntingly in the air. After moments that seemed like a lifetime, the man finally forced out the obvious words to say, "Sir, I left because I was afraid." And Alexander's response to that man saying that he was afraid, he asked the man his name. And the man, in a hushed whisper, said, "Alexander." And Alexander looked at that man, and he screamed, he yelled at him, "Soldier, you either change your name or you change your conduct." Basically, "I'm not going to have anyone who's associated with my name act like that and reflect upon me in a negative way." Thankfully, God doesn't treat us as Alexander treated that soldier. In our closing hymn that we will sing in just a moment, in the third stanza, it goes, "Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry, tell your better, you will never come at all." The good news of the gospel, I think what Jesus is trying to get us to understand and to get our minds around, is if you ever think I've got to be perfect as my Heavenly Father in heaven is perfect before I come to God, it'll never happen. We'll never make the grade. We'll never meet that standard. The good news is we don't have to, because what Jesus has done for us on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." Everything we've been reading about and the standards God put before us, He is working within us that we might receive the gift of faith to live into that, and so that we might be humble. and experience God's presence. And while Alexander said to that soldier, basically, you either change your name or you change your conduct, I'm through with you, God says, come to me and I will give you the blessing of being my dearly beloved children. What a gift that God gives to us. We read elsewhere in the New Testament, following God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. The beauty of this is that God says, you don't have to earn your way into my family. You don't have to maintain a certain standard on the battlefield of life. You're invited, come as you are, to experience my love and to know me as your heavenly Father. Elsewhere in 1 John we read, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. A person could spend hours, days, weeks, and years getting their minds around the thought of what John writes in that simple statement. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And let me close with a translation that Eugene Peterson gives of the last phrase about being perfect. Eugene Peterson translates it this way. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. Let me close the message with this prayer from the book of Philippians. And this is the Apostle Paul praying for these Christians. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Please stand for our closing hymn.